Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's stand and sing the Gloria Patri. And so now we pray that we would worship before you, and that our worship would be joined with the angels who are in heaven, and that you would grant us the grace to worship you in righteousness here on earth according to your good pleasure. And may we lift our thoughts and desires to yourself. We pray you would sanctify our worship, bless our service, and may the praise of our lips be pleasing to you. Hearken to our prayers before the throne of your mercy, and bestow upon us in your grace all things necessary for our blessedness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn is number 363, We Gather Together. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us now confess our sin before Almighty God using the prayer printed in the bulletin. O Lord God, eternal and almighty Father, we confess and acknowledge before your holy majesty that we poor sinners were conceived and born in iniquity and corruption, prone to do evil, and that in our depravity we have transgressed your holy commandments over and over again. Nevertheless, O Lord, we are sorry that we have offended you, and we deplore our sins with true repentance, asking for your grace to relieve our distress. Have mercy on us, our Father, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you blot out our sins, strengthen and increase in us day by day the grace of your Holy Spirit, that as we acknowledge our unrighteousness, we may be moved by that sorrow which brings forth true repentance in us, putting to death all our sins and producing in us the fruits of righteousness and innocence, which are pleasing to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand for the declaration of pardon. People of God, hear the good news. We have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I declare to you as a minister of the gospel that all those who have faith in Jesus Christ and do repent of their sin are truly forgiven of all their sin. This is the good news of the gospel. Let us believe it, and together let us say, praise be to God. In and through Jesus Christ, you have been given a share in the inheritance of saints in the light. You have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And you now live according to a whole new order as citizens of the kingdom of God. I appeal to you, therefore, using the words of the apostle, to conduct yourselves according to the kingdom of God and not according to the ways of the world. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and of him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. As you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. And let us say, amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer, bringing our petitions to our Heavenly Father. Merciful Father, we thank you for your gifts to us this week. We may not have paid attention, but we thank you for kind words from friends and strangers, help that we could give and help that we received, for food and cheer that refreshes our bodies and souls. We thank you for our Savior, whose pardon we have received and who endured the attacks of others, the hardness of man's heart, and the little faith of his disciples. He endured all these to accomplish our salvation. We bless you that he did not give up on us or abandon his journey to the cross, but remembered our captivity and sin and went on to set us free. We follow him now as he frequently bowed his head and prayed to you for his mission and for the needs of others. So now we bow our heads with him and pray for the needs of those in this world. O Lord, as you created this world and have not given up on it, but in fact you redeem it in Jesus Christ, we pray that you would preserve your moral order of right and wrong. And when things become topsy-turvy and turned around and there are upheavals in society, we pray that through it all you would preserve good moral order. Order such as the order of your creation of humanity to be male and female, just governments. We pray for these structures you have built into your creation. We pray they would be maintained. We pray for the reclamation of moral order in this world as Christ is proclaimed. We pray for the turbulence of the nations of this world to be calmed by your power, so that peace may be known in the Persian Gulf, in Afghanistan, North Korea, China, Venezuela, Atlanta, and other cities. We pray for the reclamation of marriage from deviant pleasures so that husbands love their wives and wives honor their husbands for the good of the family and society. We thank you for fathers, and we pray that the noble duty of fathers would continue to be respected and enjoyed in our society. For the respect of unborn infants, for immigrants, African Americans, and the elderly as human beings made in the image of God, we pray that that too would be reclaimed and would be part of your good order in this world. For these and other concerns, hear our prayers. For Donald Trump, our president, Gary Peters and Debbie Stabenow, our senators, Gretchen Whitmer, our governor, we pray that through them we'd be led with humility and justice and honesty, May morally good decisions be made by our Congress and our Supreme Court. And we pray that the poor would be truly helped. Hear our prayers for those who rule over us. Our Father, lead and keep the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. Preserve it, O God. May she grow and bear good influence wherever she is gathered. Let the word of Christ be proclaimed by the Church's preaching in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, baptism, and in our deeds, our works that we do in the name of Jesus Christ. And may this world turn to you in faith and repentance. We pray for our missionaries in Uganda, Christopher Verdick, Flip Bardman, Leah Hopp, Tina DeYoung, that they would be safe, their families would be safe, and the churches they serve would be safe and able to grow, and that they, all of these would be able to move about freely and teach Christ. We pray for Steve Igo and Mick Kinnearum and Cedar Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Jenison, and we pray for Rockford Springs Church and their pastor, David Vandermeer. Hear our prayers for these, our missionaries, and these churches and other churches that come to mind. Gracious Lord, we are frail and we falter as we follow Christ, and our needs are many, and we pray for your merciful care. Heal those who are sick, frail in body, troubled in soul, perhaps anxious. We pray for Terry and Eduardo, for Leah and Jeff and Fawn, Caleb, and our friends Scott and Becky and Lori, Karen, Tish, Mrs. Mesner, Mrs. Venus, Seth, and others we name to you one by one. We pray for Anna and Hannah to have healthy deliveries. And for those who are anxious, we pray that you would center their hearts and minds upon Jesus Christ, the promises of your word, and the assurance that you do not let go of us through Christ. Strengthen us all in body and soul to be faithful followers of Christ. Help us, O blessed Lord. We entrust ourselves to you, O Father. And we pray as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We delight in the fact that God has blessed us and taken care of our church. We thank him for the gifts that we have received. Let us pray together the prayer that is printed in the bulletin. Ever blessed and gracious God, who in the abundance of your goodness does always give us more than we desire or dare to ask, pour forth upon us, we beseech you, a spirit of thankfulness, and increase in us that most blessed grace of charity, that we may always be more willing to give than to receive, and so rule our hearts that all we have may be used for your service, and we ourselves be consecrated to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, all of the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go ahead and be seated. As we come now to the reading and the preaching of God's Word, let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive this God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to be continually grateful for your Word, Prepare our hearts and minds, make them fertile soil to receive your word this morning. Transform our lives, renew our minds, and cause us to walk in new obedience that we might glorify your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 21 to 31. Listen now to God's word. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, he who brings out their host by number, calling them by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The Psalter response comes from Psalm 147, 1 to 11. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting.
The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel.
He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
He determines the number of the stars, he gives all of them their names.
Great is our Lord, and abundant in power, his understanding is beyond measure.
The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground.
Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre.
He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills.
He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens that cry.
His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in
But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Our epistle reading is from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Once again, God's word. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then finally, our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. beginning in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm going to read another passage from Revelation, right next to the one we heard this morning. Sometimes when preparing the sermon, you realize that there are other passages that might fit a little more easily. So what we heard this morning is, of course, very important and pertains to what we'll hear in the sermon. But I also want you to hear this. It's Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Last week we heard that Jesus is our healer. We are hearing sermons preached through the Gospel of Mark. And last week we heard that Jesus was at Simon Peter's house where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then when the people in town heard about it and brought their sick to Jesus, he healed them, many of them. So it didn't matter what their illness was. Jesus, the text, the scripture says, healed many with various diseases. There's nothing in that story about Jesus saying anything. Now, we might assume that Jesus taught them as well as healed them. That's probably a very fair, good assumption. But the text doesn't say that. The focus of that story that we heard last week in the Gospel of Mark about Jesus at Simon Peter's house is on his healing the people. Each of the four Gospels relate important themes about Jesus and what he did. So there are four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one emphasized certain themes about Jesus and what he did. The gospel stories in the Bible are not general biographies about Jesus that can be more or less squished together. And that's often what happens. We think we can take these gospels and just sort of compact them and then come up with this one basic storyline. But they each have their own points to make, and if we squish them together, if we squish Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together as just one basic story about Jesus, then we will miss the points that Matthew's trying to make, and Luke is trying to make, and John's trying to make, and Mark's trying to make. And why were they trying to make different points? Well, because they were writing their Gospels for particular Christian communities back in the first century. These were not abstract, general biographies for just, you know, for whatever purpose. They were written for certain Christian communities, certain churches, and certain things needed to be emphasized about being a disciple of Jesus in those communities. So if we squish them all together, we lose that distinctiveness of each gospel. Now, a central point that Mark makes about Jesus is that he's Lord. That's a very important theme in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus is Lord. And I tell you that now, and I'm going to repeat it to you many times as you hear the Word of God preached from this gospel. You're going to hear that over and over again. Jesus is the Lord. Now, this theme has already been introduced to us in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. If we back up to earlier in chapter 1, back to the story of the fishermen beside the Sea of Galilee. It's a couple stories before the one we heard today. Jesus called his disciples, and that's in that story of the fishermen beside the sea. It's the first story after Jesus begins his public ministry. Jesus goes and he passes by the water. He sees some of the fishermen working on their nets, namely Simon and Andrew, and he provocatively calls out to them. He says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Mark tells us how they responded. He says, "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." It's chapter 1, verse 18. Now pay attention to that word "immediately." It's here several times in Mark chapter 1, but Mark uses it frequently throughout his gospel. Immediately. Jesus' word has authority and power. His call has authority and power. He speaks, and those to whom he speaks do what they are told. And that's because Jesus is the Lord. Therefore, Jesus' call to the fishermen is the call of the Lord. And his call has the authority and power of the Lord of heaven and earth. So Mark tells us that Jesus is Lord in this particular story about the fishermen. Jesus is Lord over what? Over people. At the beginning of his gospel, Mark piles up the stories that make the point that Jesus is Lord over all. He continues stories like this, which have a number of things they tell us, but one recurring theme is that Jesus is Lord. And he moves from one to the next using that word immediately. Immediately this and immediately that. The second story is of Jesus in the synagogue, and there Jesus is teaching. Part of the story is about Jesus teaching. The people were amazed by his teaching because he didn't teach like anyone else. And that's because he is the Lord who is teaching. His teaching is greater than the experts. The other part of the story of Jesus in the synagogue is about Jesus being confronted by a demon-possessed man. And the demon tried to take control of Jesus by interrupting his teaching and by identifying him. If you had the name of the person and you could use it, it was often believed in the ancient world, in magical ways you could use that name and control the person with it. And so the demon is trying to control Jesus by saying, "I know who you are," and wanting to utter that name. Well, Jesus rebuked the demonic power, commanded it to come out of the man. And what did the demon do? Well, Mark says the demon cried out and came out of the man without delay. So Jesus is the Lord over the demonic powers. The theme of Jesus as Lord will continue in Mark's gospel. It will come in again and again, especially in the first half of Mark's gospel. And it is the backdrop for our text this morning. In our lesson that we heard read in our scripture lesson this morning, Jesus is Lord of his purpose. So Jesus was in the village of Simon Peter's family. He had walked by the fishermen beside the Sea of Galilee and into the town of Capernaum. And in Capernaum, he visited the synagogue, and from there he went on to Peter's house. And that's where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. While I was working on the sermon, I remembered a song by the Allman Brothers Band. "Lord, I was born to be a ramblin' man." You remember that song? So odd. Last night I turned on the TV and there's a channel. This is just regular free TV. And they were doing a tribute to them. And I thought, wow, okay. Well, the first verse of that song is, "Lord, I was born a ramblin' man, trying to make a living and doing the best I can. And when it's time for leaving, I hope you'll understand that I was born a ramblin' man." Is that what Jesus was doing? Moving about here and there. As the Australians say, was he on a walkabout? Following the road wherever it might lead? Maybe Jesus had the call of the wild in him, and so he couldn't stay put for long. He had a good thing going in Capernaum. He was popular. The word got out that Jesus had healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And so the people in town started flocking to him. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Everyone wanted to be with Jesus in Capernaum. He could have started a career right there and done very well. But he didn't. Our text says that Jesus arose early in the morning before dawn and went out to a quiet place to pray. This was not a one-time action of Jesus. Several times the Gospels tell us that Jesus went off by himself and prayed. He did this at the beginning of his ministry, and we hear that in our lesson this morning. He did it during his ministry, such as when he fed the multitudes. Later in Mark chapter 6, he feeds the multitudes, and afterwards he goes off by himself to pray. Luke says, and he also did it at the end of his ministry when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, right? At the very end of his ministry. So at the beginning, the middle, the end, Jesus was praying and often went off by himself. Luke says he frequently did this, Luke chapter 5. So in our text, Jesus went off to pray in order to prepare for what he was about to do. Jesus' action was in communion with God the Father. That's the significance of that. The disciples did not understand this, and when they discovered he was not with them, they searched for him. The disciples knew a good thing when they saw it. Jesus was popular. He could be of great service to the town, helping the sick and the troubled. Jesus could make a difference in this part of the world. He could make a big difference. But Jesus left them. He went off by himself. What was he thinking? When Peter found Jesus, he said, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, that's not just a statement of fact. It's loaded with expectation. The disciples had expectations for Jesus. The townspeople had expectations for Jesus. Expectations for what Jesus should do. And these expectations grew out of what they saw Jesus do, his healings. But the point is, their expectations came from themselves. They were their own expectations. They were not just putting their expectations on Jesus. They were trying to co-opt or take over his purpose. Now, we are adept at trying to take over Jesus' purpose. Those outside the church are good at this. They have their purposes, and sometimes they want to bring Jesus into them. Not always, in fact, probably not a lot of the time, but sometimes they want to bring Jesus into their purposes. Why would people outside the church want to do this? Well, one reason is they want to legitimize their purpose. Whatever it is, they want to legitimize it. If they say Jesus is for it, then it's something worth doing. At least for many people, it would be considered something worth doing. There's a very famous example of this with Adolf Hitler, who wanted to force the church in Germany to follow his Nazi movement. And he appealed to the church, he even threatened the church and its leaders in order to get it to fall in line with him and acknowledge him as the Führer. Acknowledge him not just Führer of the Nazi Party, but of all life, every aspect of life. Hitler über alles. The confessing church in Germany refused and said, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Not the state, not the government. And they actually wrote a confession, it's called the Declaration of Varmen, and they said in it, "We reject the human arrogance that could place the word and work of the Lord in the service of any arbitrarily chosen desires, purposes, and plans." And they pushed that back at Hitler, which infuriated him. In essence, the confessing church leader said, "Jesus is the Lord whom the church follows." Now, today, there are those who try to take over Jesus' purpose for their own strategies, their own actions. They do this to try and make their product or idea look legitimate and try to win over Christians to whatever they're promoting. If Jesus endorses it, then it must be good, right? For example, I heard the suggestion made that Jesus and John were intimate partners based on the text in the Gospel of John. The person who is making this claim refers to the beloved disciple in John's gospel and explains. He says, "That disciple was John, whom Jesus, the gospel affirms, loved in a special way. All the other disciples had fled in fear. Three women, but only one man, had the courage to go with Jesus to his execution. The man clearly had a unique place in the affection of Jesus." And this is trying to use Jesus for the gay cause. We're rightly indignant when, about such attempts to co-opt Jesus. But we in the church also do it. There are those in the church who try to make Jesus out as a capitalist or a communist. Christians have made Jesus a German or a Jamaican or an American instead of a Jew. There are Christians who have tried to take over Jesus' purpose for their projects of clean water or Palestinian rights or climate change or immigration. And it's not that Jesus' mission has no relationship to these things. Rather, it's a matter of what Jesus' purpose means for these concerns that we have. The problem is we try to fit Jesus' purposes into our purpose instead of submitting our purposes to Jesus' purpose. We want to trim, cut, and paste Jesus' purpose to fit ours. Jesus, however, takes our purposes and judges them and brings them under his own. Jesus does not adjust his purpose to ours. What's required of us in the church is humility. It's a kind of arrogance to try to cram Jesus' purpose into our own. And we all do this. We do it when we read Scripture and try to make it say what we want it to say. We do it when we want to preserve our way of life rather than give it up. We do it when we want people to do what we want them to do. And here's a small example of that. When I was in college and I went to a Christian college, every year the senior guys who had not been dating began to worry. They began to worry that they would not find someone to marry once they graduated. Some of them would tell a girl they knew that the Lord wanted her to marry him. It was trying to, they were trying to validate their desire with Jesus. And usually the girl saw right through it, to their credit. Christians have humility when they bring their purposes to Christ and submit them to him and to his word. Now, our purposes may not be granted. They may be wrong-headed or be exposed as selfish and unfair, but whatever the case, with the help of the Holy Spirit, using Scripture, our purposes must be brought into line with Jesus' purposes and not the other way around. Jesus does not adopt our purposes, but he does have a purpose for this world. And we hear Jesus' purpose set out at the beginning of his ministry in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, verse 15. It says, Jesus proclaimed the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus' purpose is expressed in the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of God saving sinners and redeeming the world from its sin through Jesus Christ. There's a confession. There are a number of little early Christian confessions embedded in the New Testament. One of those is this, and it gets at that purpose that God has. It's from 1 Timothy. It says, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He, that is Christ, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And it's a compact little almost creedal sort of statement about what Jesus did in this world, and it expresses his purpose. And just because it can be set out in a few lines doesn't mean that Jesus' purpose is small and narrow. It's not. It's huge and extensive. Jesus' purpose is the purpose of God for his entire creation, or today we might say the whole cosmos. It's the purpose that is for every nook and cranny, for everything far, far away and everything close. His purpose is for every nation, every people, and every culture. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus' purpose was to proclaim this gospel, to declare the good news of God's salvation, to reconcile us to him and to each other. But we must not reduce it to an announcement. It is that, but that's not all it is. It's not mere words. The gospel that Jesus proclaimed was the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's about the kingdom of God. With Jesus, the kingdom of God has broken into this world. Jesus brings God's kingdom into this world and it comes in word and deed. Mark keeps telling us that Jesus cast out the demons. He keeps putting that before us. And in our text, Jesus' purpose was preaching, making proclamation to the Jews, as Jesus says, and casting out demons. Hopefully you'll go home. I want you to go home and circle that word and in your Bible. It's proclamation, it's preaching, and casting out the demons. That's what we see in our text. Jesus' purpose is the announcement of God's salvation in his own purpose and the action of casting out demons. You see, his purpose is in word and deed. Jesus' purpose clashes with the powers in this world. There was a kingdom in this world when Jesus came. It was a kingdom that lies behind the governments and nations in this world. In the Gospel of John, Jesus calls it the kingdom of this world. And we all belong to it before Christ came to us. It's a kingdom that's riddled with sin and evil, so much so that the Bible calls the kingdom of this world the kingdom of Satan. This evil, most of the time, is not visible, but it's here. The epistle to the Ephesians opens this up for us. It talks about, it says there are the unseen rulers and authorities and powers and dominions in this world, the powers that lie behind the visible powers in this world. And Paul tells the church, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. Jesus' purpose includes confronting and cleansing the world of evil. Now, unfortunately, we think of demons as nasty, shadowy creatures that make people do strange things, like their heads spin around and walk backwards and that kind of thing. Or walk upside down. We don't think of demonic evil pervading the structures of society and enmeshed in the ideas and habits of the nation, like racism. There is demonic power there. And it goes beyond bad human behavior and law enforcement and poverty and all these kinds of things. Not that we should ignore these, but it goes beyond that. Jesus' purpose is to bring in the kingdom of God and cast out the demonic powers in this world, like racism. When we try to take over Jesus' purpose for our own purpose, then we miss Jesus, who actually conquers the demonic in this world. And whatever our purposes are, they come up short, because they cannot cast out the evil. And they often don't even take into account the evil. They come up short. Unless that happens, unless the evil is cast out, it'll just keep coming back and back and back. Our own purposes don't go far enough. They're not radical enough. And that doesn't mean that there isn't any good in what we do. I'm not saying that. The current protests do call for some things that are right, such as preserving life as best we can, acknowledging that African-American people have suffered unfairness and prejudice in this country. And the fact that there are black people and white people standing together is good. Those are all good things. But our purposes will not remove the racism. It will keep coming back in different forms with different people in different social structures. And it will still cling to all of us. Our purposes cannot go far enough. Jesus' purpose, however, is to establish the kingdom of God in this world and to cast out the demonic. In our epistle comes at the end of Revelation as part of that vision of the final judgment and Jesus casting Satan out once and for all. It's a picture of Satan and his army attacking the church, and it goes on to tell us that fire came down from heaven and consumed Satan and his forces, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, never to trouble us again. Jesus Christ does this, and that's his purpose. John told his disciples in our gospel, or Jesus told his disciples in our gospel lesson. He said, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Proclamation. Jesus went out to proclaim to the cities, but that wasn't just words. That included casting out the demons, as our text says. That's Jesus' purpose, and each of us must submit our purposes to his. Now, one of my favorite family photos is of my two daughters. One of them has one arm on her hip and her other arm extended straight out in front of her with her finger pointing at her sister. I'm not going to tell you which one is which. My other daughter is looking right back at her with her hands, both hands, each hand on each hip, and, you know, arms akimbo, in a posture of resistance. These are two postures that are common in our society at this present time. Some are pointing the finger, some are defensive. To be fair, some are standing together. There's another posture, and that's the posture we take in worship. We bow our heads. In some churches, they kneel and confess their sin together. Corporate confession of sin, among other things, is submitting ourselves to Jesus' purpose. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is the one who brings God's kingdom into this world. He is the one who casts out the demons. And we submit our purposes to his. So go out into this world according to Jesus' purpose, and let us proclaim his gospel and oppose all that is evil, both within ourselves and in this world. Let us oppose it together in his name. Let us pray. O Lord, may your Holy Spirit humble us so that we will follow Jesus' purpose for this world and for his kingdom. And give us the grace to resist the devil and all his works, both in ourselves and in this world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand, let us confess our faith using the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We prepare to come to the Lord's table, having heard his word proclaimed with the hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Jesus said, I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. The Apostle Paul writes, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now there are threats to the community of Christ, to the church. The powers of sin threaten to undo us, both from outside the church and from within the church. Many dangers would destroy us if they could. But in this meal, at the Lord's Supper, our Lord assures us that he is victorious over sin, and he will not let the powers of evil destroy the church. The Word of God says God has disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. With faith in Christ and by the power of his grace, we now love one another and we look to the interests of others. With faith in Christ and by the power of his grace, we do not return evil for evil, but we bless others and we're zealous for what is right. All who have been baptized and professed faith in Christ publicly and are members of a Christian church are welcome to come and share in this joyful feast of our Lord. That is not the case for you. You have not been baptized, you haven't publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ, or you're not don't belong to a Christian church, then you should stay back until such time that you are publicly united with Christ's people in these three ways. As you accept this gracious invitation to the Lord's table, you confirm that you are trusting Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin, that you're endeavoring with all your heart, to live with love and concern for your fellow Christians with whom you'll be eating and drinking. Join with me now in giving thanks to God for his salvation and life for us in Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is our joy and our peace at all times and in all places to give thanks to you, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, through Christ our Lord. We bless you for your continual love and care for every creature. We praise you for forming us in your image and calling us to be your people. We thank you that you did not abandon us in our rebellion against your love and against your will, but sent prophets and teachers to lead us toward the way of salvation. Above all, we thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to deliver us from the way of sin and death by the obedience of his life, and by his suffering upon the cross, and by his resurrection from the dead. We praise you that he now reigns with you in glory and ever lives to intercede for us, to be our mediator. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth and defends us in adversity, and out of every people, every nation, unites us into one holy church. Therefore, with the whole host of heaven and on earth, we worship and glorify you, God most holy, and we sing with those who are singing in heaven, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. We give thanks to God the Father that our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. And we follow him and do as he commands. We proclaim that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood and bore the wrath of God against our sin. We confess that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned and suffer death that we might live. We proclaim that he is risen to make us right with God and that he shall come again in the glory of his new creation. And we do this now, proclaim this now, and we continue to proclaim it until he comes again. Heavenly Father, show forth among us the presence of your life-giving Word and Holy Spirit to sanctify us and your whole church through this sacrament. Grant that all who share the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ may be one in him and may remain faithful in love and hope. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and we offer our thanksgiving with one voice and say, Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he also took the cup, saying, This cup is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. We are going to be singing the hymn 425. But yeah, what's the title?
Bread of the World.
Yeah, Bread of the World. It's in your inserts. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are they who take refuge in Him. Take and eat this bread. Remember Christ's body given for you. And drink from the cup with faith in Jesus Christ and with thanksgiving. Take and eat and drink. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Holy Father, you did gather us around the table of your Son so that we, with all your household, may partake of this holy food. In your kingdom, wherein the fullness of your grace is revealed, gather people of every nation and tongue to share in the eternal banquet of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Final hymn is number 164, O 4,000 tongues to sing.
direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you all now and forever. Amen.
Be seated. I really have just a couple of quick announcements. First off, just a reminder to take your communion cups. There'll be a trash can at the exit and just throw them out. That'll help us in terms of cleaning in between the services that we have. Also, just be aware that this Wednesday will be our final Bible study for the summer here at the church. We did try streaming that the past couple of times. Seemed to work pretty well. And we'll continue to improve that as we go along. But so far, with the streaming, both of the service and of the Bible studies, seems to be well received and working pretty well and improving. So we're very happy about that. And thank John and Annie for their help in terms of helping to pull that all together. Let's see, that's really it in terms of the announcements that I had. Anything else? One last thing is just a reminder that Jeff will be away next Sunday, and we will have Steve Gonzalez, who's preached here before and has very much appreciated his preaching here, and we will still be having communion as well. So plan on that for next week. So
I'm going to be officiating at the wedding of Ben Tobias and Courtney MacArthur. Courtney, they were both students of mine at the school. But they asked me to do the wedding, so it's not in Michigan, so that's what I'm going to be doing. Yeah, pray for the Tobiases. I think they're
I know they'd appreciate that. All right. Anything else? Oh, Sharon.
It's been Kathy's funeral has been Saturday. It's been 3 months, but now as we're getting close to it, I think sinking in. So I appreciate it first.
Definitely. All right.
On the other end?
Yes.
We got from Hannah 2 days, July 14th, so she's getting closer. Right around the corner.
Right around the corner. Grandma Wilson. Grandma Wilson. Just let that sit on you for a bit. All right. Let's go ahead and break then. And again, just a reminder, please don't try to fellowship in the hallway there. It's tight quarters. Let's use the outside while it's nice and we can enjoy that time. Thank you.